Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
Okay, open your Bibles to, I'm going to have you turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 first. I encourage you to take notes, get out your markers, mark up your Bible, make it look used. And then eventually I'm going to have you go to Matthew chapter 26 if you want to bookend that. And so Luke chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 12. Now, two words have always been at the forefront since the beginning of time. Do you know what those two words are? Let me give you a clue. The word verses or verse is in the middle, like VS. Anybody know what those two words might be? Started in Genesis. Who said that? Did you cheat? I heard it. Dana said, good versus evil. So this good versus evil concept has been since the beginning of time. You remember in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel, you know how that story of brothers wound up. But I want to talk to you about, even in the movies and Hollywood, they create, since we were little kids in cartoons, you would see good versus evil. One of the series of movies that I really like, me and my boys growing up, were the Avengers. Do I have any Avenger fans in the house? Okay, you can go see a PG movie. Thank you, Susan. One sinner besides me. And what it is, Susan, good versus evil, right? And what's really discouraging is, like, not the last movie, but the one before that, I forget the title, like, all the good people died. Do you remember that? And we were so discouraged, we said, that's the end of the series. But then they came out with another one, because that's what Hollywood does, because they like Susan's money and my money, and we'll go see it. But it's based on good versus evil. I'm going to give you some examples. There's a street sign up there that my wife found. I thought that was pretty cool. How many of you want to live on Evil Street? Yeah, property's real cheap there. You'll want to live on the good street. And I don't even think you want to live near Evil Street, do you? I don't. So, but there's some good examples that give us this understanding of good versus evil. And here they are: Dorothy and the Wicked Witch, right? That was always good. What about Batman versus Joker? Or Batman versus who? Penguin. You remember that? And who else? Riddler. There you go. That was a rival. What about the biblical story, David and Goliath? What about the cartoon that I loved to watch when I was a little kid? Because that's what little boys do, because it's destruction. Coyote versus Roadrunner. Here's one, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Here's one that we all know, Jesus versus Satan. But what if I presented to you tonight, good versus evil, Jesus versus Judas? Tonight, we're going to look into the life of Judas, the disciple, one of the disciples of Jesus. So let me ask you, what do you think of when I mention the name Judas? Shout it out. What do you think of? What are some things you think of? Traitor, betrayer, greed, dirty coins, 30 coins, 30 dirty coins. Yeah. What was that? The kiss of death. Yes. We know that Jesus personally picked out each and every one of their disciples. You remember, he called them to drop everything and follow them. And people have mixed feelings about Judas. Some, maybe when they hear the name Judas, experience a sense of hatred towards him because he betrayed him. He sold out his Savior and he put him on the cross. Maybe others, when you think of Judas, you take pity on him. And maybe for some of you that are here, probably not many, but I would contest that maybe some of you would consider Judas a hero. And I'll explain that later. And by any means am I calling Judas a hero. But I want to talk about this because I think that when we get into the stories of the Bible, one of the biggest mysteries and greatest questions that we may have tonight is, why would Jesus pick Judas to be a disciple, to walk with him for 3.5 years, and to share ministry responsibility with the others? Why would he do that? And so when we ask that question, there's some other questions that come to mind. I'm just journaling. These are just my thoughts on paper. Did Jesus know all along that Judas would cost him his life on the cross? Did he know that? Was this part of God's plan all along? Oh, I got my Wednesday nighters here. I'm going to take this to a Sunday morning. Was there animosity amongst the disciples towards Judas? Did they know they were walking with a traitor the whole time? No. So I've titled this teaching, The Life of Judas, Hated or Hero. So I want you to think of the life of Judas, all the scriptures that are kind of like Rolodexing through your mind right now. I want you to ask yourself this question. Do I view Judas as a threat to Jesus? Or do I view Judas as a blessing to Jesus? If he were an avenger, is he a villain or is he a hero? And I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And as we read, start in verse 12, we're gonna see two truths according to the scripture. The first truth that we're gonna read is that Jesus did indeed choose all of his disciples at the beginning of his ministry. The second truth that we're going to find out is that he prayed for God's wisdom as to who he should pick. You're in verse 12. Let's read it together, starting in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. I want to stop right there and say, what a great example that if we've got a decision to make, whether it's like this with Jesus in leadership, that we've got to pick leaders to lead a ministry in the church. Maybe you're a business owner and you want God's wisdom as to who you're going to invite in to be your partner that's going to share the responsibility of building your business, or even a neighborhood that you're going to build into. Or maybe it's whether we should homeschool our kids or send them to school. And we need God's wisdom, don't we, in almost every decision that we make. Anybody make a decision without praying for God's wisdom? How'd that work out? Plenty of times in my book, plenty in my journal, right? So God desires for us, and Jesus is showing us that, hey, this is a big decision. Because this ministry that I'm about to lead is going to make or break the gospel that we know today for the whole entire world. It's for the sanctity and the salvation of all of mankind. So who I pick, they're going to be partnering with me in ministry. I'm going to have to train them and then entrust them to go out into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. How would you like to pick 12 people in this church to say, no matter what, they're going to have this church for the next 10 years, and then they're going to share the church with the next 10 and the next 10. You see the significance of this and why Jesus went to the Lord in prayer. Look at verse 13. When morning came, so he prayed all night, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them who he also designated as apostles. In verse 14, he names them Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and then Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Does it say that in your Bible? We're going to see tonight that Judas has many more names than just his name, Judas, as a reference. But it's important to note that there were actually two disciples by the name of Judas. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't know that before this text. But even when you start researching this, there's a name called Theudas, and that was also another name often used for the son of James. And the scripture points out reference to that. But don't be confused. There were never three disciples with the name of Judas, only two. And so the alarming question tonight is, why would Jesus call Judas an apostle knowing that he would be the one who would betray him? Well, when you start to think about this and we break open the scriptures here, we need, in order to rationally understand this scenario, betrayal, we have to look at this situation in Jesus's ministry through the lens of two things. One, we've got to look at it through the lens of God. We've got to look at this scenario through the lens of God. And number two, we need to look at the scenario through the lens of the gospel. You following me? And that's important because in our human flesh, we can judge, we can point fingers, but we have to understand the greater overall purpose. And that's what I hope to break down tonight. So first couple things I want to talk about, talking about looking through the lens of God and through the lens of the gospel is, God is all-knowing, isn't he? God is all-knowing. Nothing surprises him or catches God off guard. If you think you're going to sneak up on God with something, good luck with that. We cannot sneak up on God with our plans, with what we do, what we say. We're not able to do that. He is all-knowing. Next, God can use any circumstance to accomplish his will in our lives. Would you say an amen to that? How many of you are here tonight because of circumstances that you are walking in God's will? Let me see your hands. Praise the Lord. And you know the church benefits from that. The ministry of the gospel benefits because you're here tonight walking in God's will. So God uses circumstances to accomplish his will. Now, can we say that about Judas? We can. And I'll show that to you. Next, God has a purpose for the calling that he placed on Judas to walk alongside him. There was a purpose. And much of the events described in your Bible tonight, well, much of the events have to take place in order to fulfill prophecy. Would you find that to be true? And the betrayal of Judas, this story that we're looking at tonight, is one of these prophetic incidences. So I have it up on the slide. I want you to see where this prophecy begins. And this is a prophecy that Peter's talking about in the book of Acts. You remember when Peter spoke with the Holy Spirit upon him and many got saved. This is that start of that book. And Peter said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning who? Concerning Judas, who served as a what? Who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Well, you may say, Pastor David, what was that verse? Where do you find that? Well, what was this prophecy given to David 1,000 years, mind you, before Jesus was betrayed? It's up on the screen. It's in Psalm 41:9. And David says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Now, David, in this prophecy, this prophetic verse, he's talking about communion at the table with Jesus and the disciples and Judas. David is referring to the moment where they are sharing communion, and Jesus will confront the betrayer at the table in front of the other disciples. We'll see this later on. But even in Jesus' prayer to God in the garden, we see God's will revealed to Jesus through prayer. You remember the book of John. I always tell you that I love the book of John, chapter 17. And in the book of John, chapter 17, Jesus is in the garden and he prays three prayers before going to the cross. In John, chapter 17, verse 12, you see it. He says in his prayer to his father, while I was with them, who's he talking about here, church? The disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the what? The son of destruction. There's another name for Judas found in scripture. Except for one, the son of destruction, that the scripture might what? Be fulfilled. You see, Jesus understood the significance of the betrayal that Judas was going to do. In fact, he knew about it. Remember, he was sent to earth to do the will of the Father. Remember, he said, I came to serve, not to be served. I came to do the will of the Father. I only do what my Father tells me to do, right? Those were Jesus' statements. And so he knew his will on earth. He knew God's will. He knew God's purpose. And he also knew how he was going to arrive there. Nothing surprises Jesus. And so God had already allowed Jesus to be fully aware that one of his disciples would betray him for the purpose. And hear this, here's through the lens of the gospel, for the completion of the gospel. You know the story. But turn to John chapter 6 real quick. John chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're in Luke. Just turn back one more book. John chapter 6 and find verse 67. Verse 67. And this is about midway through Jesus's mission and ministry. And very early on, we're going to see that Jesus knew his Father's will and how he would use Judas to accomplish it. Look what Jesus reveals to his disciples. Verse 67, you're there. You do not want to leave. Now remember, this is after this hard teaching of communion. Because when he was teaching on communion, they thought that they were going to partake in Jesus' own flesh and Jesus' real blood. And so there was this controversy with the crowd, and they said, this is insane, Jesus. You want us to eat your skin, your flesh, and drink of your blood. And remember, the disciples were kind of worked up because people were leaving in crowds. And Jesus, as the crowds were thinning out, which didn't happen a whole lot, because when Jesus spoke, people came. They came to listen. They came to be healed. But this scene, Jesus spoke a very hard teaching. It's probably the teaching that your pastor doesn't want to teach on Wednesday night or Sunday, right? Because you know they're going to step on some toes. And so Jesus taught this, and he looks at his disciples, and here's what he says in verse 67 to the disciples. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. So very early on, this is the first indication that Jesus is now being verbal about knowing that one of those 12 men in front of him is going to deceive him. Now, I want to ask you a question. Put yourself in these shoes. If you're one of the 12, and you just hear Jesus say that, and you're just around 12 guys and Jesus, what's your response going to be to each other? Denial. Not me. You. Jesus is talking about you. Can you imagine John? Don't look at me. Jesus loves me the most, right? Half of them are probably pointing the finger at Peter. You're always saying something stupid. You're always acting in the flesh. Maybe it's you, Peter, right? You can imagine Peter like defending himself and holding his ground of his validity with his relationship with Jesus, right? Can you imagine what that would be like? Jesus just called one of you out. And he says, one of you, you're the devil. And so this is, I don't know if they really grasped what was going to happen, but it was the first indication that Jesus knew. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Judas felt that Jesus was talking about him? I propose that he didn't. Because the truth of the matter is, Jesus calls people into the ministry that are just dysfunctional. People, we are a dysfunctional church. We are dysfunctional people. Don't act all holy on me. When you came to Jesus, you needed him, and so did I. Jesus called the most motley crew of disciples and invested in them for the ministry of the future gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you see these disciples in the room, and it's very easy to point their finger at one another because they all know that every single one of them have a weakness somewhere, somehow. Remember, they spent all their time together. If you come home with me, 12 of you, I get to handpick you though. But if you come home with me, you're gonna figure out that I'm not your perfect pastor that you think I am, not that you think I am. And I'm gonna learn real quick that you're probably not the perfect congregant. But isn't that why we're here, church? We're not here to check a box and look holy. We're here because we cling to the cloak of Jesus Christ. We need his grace, we need his love, we need his mercy. He doesn't need our religion. This is what's going on right here. Here's another question. Did Judas contribute to the gift of salvation that we get to enjoy this Christmas season? Did Jesus know you and all your ways before you received him? He did. Does he know our weaknesses tonight? He does. Did Judas know that he had a weakness with money? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. There's nothing in Scripture that proves to just yet. Write this down. It's up on the screen. God uses messy people. You know, at times we're not any different than Judas. We don't like to think that. But God knows the truth. We are sinners saved by grace. We are imperfect people serving a perfect Jesus tonight. And that's what we're dealing with Judas. Hated or used of God's will? Was Judas messy? Sure he was. But think about this. What did Jesus assign to Judas in the ministry? Remember? What was his task in the group? He was a money keeper. He was the accountant. He was responsible for keeping track of the money and providing for provision and finances for them to travel the regions. I find it interesting in this story that there was another man that he called. His name was Matthew. What did Matthew do before he followed Jesus? He was a tax collector. Would you say he knew how to count money and keep track of it? Yeah. He already had an accountant. But Jesus appointed Judas. I propose to you tonight, church, that Jesus knew Judas's weakness, just as he knows ours. And I'll get to that, maybe. Yeah, we got 20 minutes, we're good. Wake up if you're sleeping. Just joking. Jesus appointed Judas. Now turn with me, as I said, we'll get you to Matthew 26. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we're going to see in this chapter the very thing that Jesus appointed Judas to oversee will become, hear me, it will become the very thing that ushers in Judas's downfall. Matthew 26, verse 6, and before we read this, I was reminded of this scripture, Jeremiah 17, 9. You may hear me say this, but I think it's a powerful verse, and it's one that we need to know to keep us humble. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know whose heart that scripture is about? Mankind. You and me. And I like the impact in the King James Version because it just puts it out there the way it is. It doesn't dance, but man's heart is wicked. My heart is wicked tonight. You couldn't know it, but Jesus knows it, and he knows yours too. And so when we see the life of Judas, we know that he's going to hit a weak spot. And we're going to see wickedness rise up in an area. We're in verse 6. Let's begin to read it. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they ask? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Verse 10, aware of this, and I love Jesus' insight here, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Remember, Jesus was heading to the cross. And I think prophetically, this woman knew it. And she was doing it out of an act of obedience and admiration for her Lord and Savior. But the disciples had a problem with it. And they tried to cover it up with religiosity. Oh, we'll give the money to the poor. I'll show you real quick that that wasn't their intentions. And that's why they became indignant. Verse 13, truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That's why we're reading it tonight, because Jesus said we would. Amen. And we see here in this verse the attitude of the disciples about, hear me, the value of money. Money has more value than the ministry that was at hand in the room. And I would venture to say, because John chapter 12, verse 6, write that down in your index next to this chapter we're in, and you can look it up later to make sure that I'm not lying to you, but I'll read it to you. John chapter 12, verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief as keeper of the money bag he used to help himself to what was put into it. Uh-oh. You see the intentions here? And Jesus called him out nicely, but he called him out, didn't he? And this is the beginning of Judas's downfall right here, because he started to let the very assignment that Jesus gave him to begin to bring him to greed. Is greed a sin still? Yeah. And this is what the hearts of Judas, and who knows, maybe some of the other disciples were like that, but we're talking about Judas tonight. But then look at verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver Jesus over to you? I want to stop right there. He's willing to negotiate the arrest of Jesus Christ, our Almighty Savior. Can you put a price on your salvation tonight, church? Can you put a price on the forgiveness that Jesus died on the cross for you and I? I can't. I don't know how he could. He had the money bag. And yet it wasn't enough, was it? He wanted more. That he negotiated behind the backs of the disciples and the backs of Jesus, or so he thought. Now, mind you, let's finish the rest of this verse. We're in 14. So they counted out for him 30 dirty pieces of silver. Right, Steve? Now you may say, big deal, 30 pieces of silver shekel, right? What is the equivalent value of today's sum? Well, it depends, cash or Bitcoin. But the value approximately, as I was kind of studying this, is about $20,400 in today's market. He was willing to sell Jesus to the cross for 20,000. Now, depending on whose ears this falls on, and we welcome you listening online, as where our teachings are now on our web page, depending on the desperation of the need, 20,000 is a lot of money. But is it worth turning your back on Jesus? And this is not just an ordinary person. This is a disciple who knew full well who he was following and serving this whole time. He saw the miracles. He saw the healings. He knew what he was doing. There's only one thing that could ever make somebody betray Jesus in that way, and that is just pure sin, and it is called greed. And we see greed in America running rampant like never before. So sin's no different today than it was back then. And man is no different today than they were back then. And Judas was no different back then than some of us could possibly be today if we allow ourselves to go down that road. Look at verse 16. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So I just wrote some notes here. The very thing that God assigns us can be used for good or evil. I want to say that to you again. I want you to think about you right now, here in this room, whether it's your family, your church, your friendships, your job, whatever the Lord Jesus has assigned to you, be careful. You could use it for both good and evil. One particular one that just relates to me is pastor. Too much is given, much is required. Pastor Mark entrusts me, and the elders entrust me and Craig and Pastor Ryan and Pastor Joey down here with you. They entrust us. It's a great responsibility. But what would happen if one of us would allow our position, what Jesus has given us, to turn to evil? What would that look like? What kind of impact would that have on Calvary Chapel Sebastian in Sebastian, Florida? Yeah, but it's no different for you. No different for you. We're all in the same boat together. What has God assigned you today in your life? We need to be aware of our weaknesses. I put it this way. We need to have accountability so that Satan doesn't take our gifts and use them for evil. I wonder what would happen if Judas would have went to Peter in this very moment before he made the deal with the devil, per se. I wonder what it would have looked like. How different would it have been if he would have went to one of the boldest disciples who was very prophetic, black and white, and nobody liked him, but he told you the truth, and he was very direct. Peter. What would happen if Judas went to Peter and said, this greed's overtaking me, and I'm thinking about selling out our leader, Jesus, because I know they want him killed, and I know they want to find him. And I don't know why I have this thought in my head, but it's in my head. And if I know if I do it, I'm going to ruin everything. I'm going to ruin everything you 11 other guys have done for the last 2.5, 3 years. What would it be like if that conversation happened? You think Peter would have said, let me pray for your brother, I'll talk to you next week? No. Peter would have exposed him, prayed for him, confess your sins to one another. God is just and faithful that he would forgive us. Amen? I wonder what would have happened. Scoot down to, you're in 26. Scoot down to verse 20. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. I love, it's up on the screen, I love what John 13:27 says about this moment. This is how John remembered it. as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And that's exactly what happened with Judas. Verse 24, the Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not even been born. And then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi Jesus. Jesus answered, you have said so. Now, I'm not Judas, but not only has he gone behind Jesus' back and plotted to get him arrested, but now he's lying directly to Jesus' face. Not only is he lying to Jesus' face, he's lying to the other men in the room. The point that I want you to write down, and God gave this to me after I sent my notes into production, but I think it's important to write down or just listen. Sin causes us to do things we never thought we would do, and it will cause us to say things we would never think that we would say. Let me say that again. Sin causes us to do things we never thought we would do and say things we would never think we would say. The book of Numbers in the Old Testament has a verse that puts the fear of God into me every time a temptation comes to my mind. You'll know this verse when I say it, when I read it. Numbers 32, verse 23. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. You know, we think we can continue to sin, lie to Jesus, lie to the people around us. But eventually, God's promise is that our sin will find us out. And let me tell you something, I would rather repent than to be found out. Been there? I have. It's humbling. But it's a fear of God. That verse is a fear of God. That's just the fear of the righteousness of God. And I think it's very important that God put it there for us. When we try to hide sin from God, we only hurt ourselves even more. God is all-knowing. Jesus is at the table, and he already knows that what Judas has secretly done behind his back. Psalms 139, I constantly quote this verse. You need to read this whole chapter, but Psalms 139, verse 1, David said, this is the significance of if we think we can hide anything from God, we are fools. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit. You know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down, and you are familiar with all of my ways. Not some, not the ones I hide real well, but you are familiar with all of my ways. Let me ask you, who are we kidding when we try to hide our sin from God? 1 John 1, 9, it's your antidote, it's your prescription, and it's everlasting, and it's grace directly from God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Church, I want you to know tonight that it's God's nature that he never gets tired of forgiving you and me. He will never get tired of hearing you come to him and confess your sins. Never. It's not his character. He's not human. He's not impatient. His desire is that we come to him and that we humble ourselves before the Almighty God and confess. His desire is that we come to him, not hide from him. Not run from him. Hiding only hinders our relationship with God. It always will. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 27. You're in 26, just one chapter back. Matthew 27. And then we're going to end this. Matthew 27, verse 3. You with me? It says, when Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 dirty pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders. And he said to them, I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. You know, I think this next statement we're going to read is so ironic. Instead of confessing to the Savior, Jesus Christ, he's confessing to the local Pharisees. He's confessing to a man. He's confessing to the leaders when he should be confessing to his Savior. Look how they respond to him. They're like, "You're a fool, Judas. What is that to us?" In other words, we don't care. I don't want to hear you, your confessions of what you did. We got what we wanted. You handed Jesus over to us. Look what they say. That's your responsibility. You dance with the devil, you're going to get the fork. Verse 5, so Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and then he went away and did what? Hanged himself. Can I just say, when we confess to the wrong Savior, there's never any peace. So here's the question. What will Judas be remembered as tonight? I love what Peter says in Acts 1, verse 17. Listen to this. Peter says, referring to Judas, he was one of our number and shared in our ministry, verse 18. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field there. He fell headlong, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that the field of blood. That's Peter's perception. Now the Bible said in that book that he hung himself. It's Peter's perception. At the end of the day, it wasn't a good ending for Judas, was it? So how do you view Judas tonight? Do you view him as hated? Do you view him as hero? Or maybe a little of both? Here's some final thoughts. Ponder this. Today, I suspect there may be other Judases among us. Remember, Judas was the church treasurer. None of the other apostles had any idea that he would be the one who would betray Jesus. They walked with him. So why did Jesus call Judas into the ministry? Well, God uses evil for good. The cross was occupied for you and me because of Judas. He took part in it. It was God's will from the very beginning of time. You know this scripture. In fact, you quote it really well. It's up on the screen. Romans 8:28. Let's say it all together. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, I really believe that Judas loved Jesus at one point. Otherwise, he wouldn't have dropped everything and followed him on that day. Be careful that we don't judge our Judases. Be careful that we look at people and their stories through the lens of God and through the lens of the gospel. We'll be far more better Christians, and this will be a far more better church if we do this. Amen? God is never the author of evil. God does not tempt us to sin. Evil and temptation is and always will be from Satan. Man is a fallen part of the rest of creation. Remember, it began with Adam and Eve. So what do we learn from the life of Judas? And I'll end with this, and then we're going to pray. It's up on the screen. You say, "So what, Pastor David? Thanks for depressing me on a Wednesday night. I'm not coming back next Wednesday." But this is a takeaway. This is what we need to learn. Number one, we need to be aware of our need for Jesus. Amen? Number two, we need to protect ourselves from Satan's temptations. Number three, we need to be fully aware of our shortcomings. And I could talk about that all night, and I won't. But be aware of our shortcomings. We need to trust God in all things in our life, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether things are going good. And lastly, we need to keep a short account with our Savior. I don't even know if that's up there, but we need to keep a short account with our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story. God, we choose to take your words, the prophets, the prophecy, the scriptures, the ending, your will. God, we take all this in. And God, we confess to you that we're messy. God, we're going to fail you from time to time. We're weak in areas. We're tempted. But God, would you rescue us from winding up like Judas? We never want to jump off the cliff that far. God, would your loving arms and your Holy Spirit convict us in our lives in the areas that you need? And may we not only just know your word, but may we follow your word. May we obey your word, because you promise us that if we obey your word, that it would go well for us. Thank you for each and every person here today. Thank you for all those that are listening on the internet. I pray that your word that was taught tonight will forever be embedded in our hearts, and that you would pull this back out when we need it, and that you would save us from going down that wrong road. We love you tonight, Jesus, and we thank you for all you're doing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.